So we're going to return for just a minute now to this invitation to wisdom. See, what is wisdom anyway? You see, it's a living experiential knowledge of God, in the light of which we judge everything else. The Latin word for wisdom is sapientia, and they love to play with it because sapor means taste. You see? Like we have insipid, it has no taste. Huh? So sapientia, taste and see. If you taste, you'll see. It's wisdom. And God is saying in this text, all who are thirsty, come to the water. It's a baptismal text. So I'm thirsty to be plunged in the water, not only drink it, but you see, you have no money. Come. I'll feed you. I'll give you to drink. And it'll be my wisdom. Why spend your money for what is not bread? What? Physical bread. You know, go to the grocery store. If you want real bread, it doesn't cost anything. It's my word, fleshed out, risen from the dead. I'm the Eucharist. It's right there for you. You see? Come to me heedfully. Listen, that you may have life. Now, listen isn't the same as hear, right? My mother could call me, I'd say, I hear you. But only when I listen do I come. And so you see, it's listen. Listen. Okay. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay? And then we have this famous text of Baruch, a mystery text. I don't know where it came from, exactly who wrote it. You know, it's attributed to Baruch, but there's four sections. The last section is the letter of Jeremiah, the other three. But it's another text that urges wisdom. Isn't this interesting? We're doing baptism, and they're talking about wisdom. You plunge in that water, and you come up, and you are different. What a mystery. Water doesn't have that power. But accedit verbum ad elementum, the whole preached gospel, summed up in these words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That invocation of the Trinity in obedience to Christ, that's the verbum which sums up at this moment the whole gospel. How do we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because the Father sent his Son, who sent the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. Okay. So, then, but that's this text, this Baruch text. I'm not going to spend a long time on it because it's hardly ever read at the visual. Then we have Ezekiel. This is a famous text. And it's the 36th. And now Ezekiel is a younger contemporary of Jeremiah. Now, prophets study prophets. That's how you get to be a prophet. You want to be a prophet? Start reading the prophets so that the prophetic word gets in you. So when it comes from the Lord, you recognize it. This is prophecy. See, prophets study prophets. Jeremiah studied Hosea. Is where he got that whole image of the bride, which he uses a lot in his own ministry. Ezekiel studied Hosea and Jeremiah, and it's where he gets this idea of a new covenant. A new covenant. Jeremiah is in Israel. The people are all up in exile. And he's praying, I guess. And he says to the Lord, look, sure, I'm praying that you bring them all back. But we're just going to blow it again. How are we going to keep this Torah? You know, we can't. And God says, I promise you. Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The new covenant? This is my blood in the new covenant. You see? Not like the old one, which I took from the hand. This one, I'm going to put it in their heart. I'm going to write it on their interior. And they'll all know me. And no one has to tell his brother, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest, because I will forgive their sins, their iniquities. I will remember no more. So now we know that the new law is an interior gift. When the Lord rises from the dead, then we realize that the new law is the Holy Spirit himself. Ezekiel stands midway. You see, he says here, when the Son of Man, when the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it by their conduct and deeds. So I poured out my fury on them. You see, I scattered them among the nations. And everybody knows why they had to leave their land, because they disobeyed me. That's why. They all know that. Babylonians, Assyrians, everybody knows that. Okay. Then, for I will take you away from among the nations. You're scattered out all over the place. I'm going to bring you back. You see? Gather you from all the foreign lands and bring you back to your own land. Step one. That's not enough. They'll lose it again. So would we. Now, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, taking from your bodies your stony hearts, giving you human hearts. What's a human heart? Human heart is one that loves and worships God and loves and is kind to everybody. That's a human heart. I'm going to give you one. You see that? What a beautiful promise. And everybody who's there waiting to be baptized is hearing all this. This is what's going to happen to me in about 20 minutes. I'm going to get a new spirit, a new heart. All my sins will be washed away. You think, well, golly, I should have waited till I grew up before I got baptized. Problem is, you never know if you're going to grow up. And second, you've got the Holy Spirit from childhood to lead you, guide you. You see? So even if we sin, we can repent and go on. It's precious to be baptized as a child. Okay. So, and of course, then the psalm would be Psalm 51. Everybody knows that, right? And then the last line, create a clean heart in me. Now, I think I've mentioned this before. Create a clean heart. Bara, the word for create, only God can create. The word bara only has God as the subject of it, of the verb, in the whole of the Old Testament. Only God. So when you say, Lev Tahor Barali Eruhim, create a pure heart for me, it means it's got to be a total work of God. Got to be you, God. And that's the psalm that goes, one of the psalms that could go with this. Now we come. There's a few things go on in between, and then we have a letter to the Romans. Are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does that mean? We are joined with him. We are physically different when we're baptized. And we are joined with him in that act of love in which he died. That act is the one that has transformed the whole cosmos as well as history. And we are created with that, you see, with baptism. You see? So we're buried with him into death and raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the kavod of the Father, that radiance, saving presence of the Father. That's who it raises up, just as it raised up Christ. Raised him from the tomb. It raises us from the tomb of sin, alienation, not knowing God, and all these lucky people who are going to be baptized in a few minutes. Huh? And God is going to act. You know, sometimes when I'm baptizing anybody, I tell people, come around and watch. If your eyes are open, you are going to see God act. Keep your eyes open and watch. The little kids all come and watch. And in their spirit, they see something. See, this isn't, liturgy is not ceremony. It's sacrament. This is Jesus Christ acting. all the way through this. Okay. And so that's the power of baptism. Huh? And so we know that Christ, raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has power over him. As to his death, he died to sin. Now, sin. He didn't die to sinning. He never sinned. So what does it mean, sin? You have to spell sin with a capital S. It means that whole complex of forces in this fallen world. They are emotional, psychological, military, economic. All these forces that bring death, separation from God. Walk down the street of any city and you'll touch it. Death. Thanatos, right? See, the death he died to sin. Capital S, that whole complex of forces, that's sin. Now, we buy into it, that's sin with a small s. We buy into it. Lots of ways. Everybody says you have to have a Rolls Royce. So I'm going out and buy a Rolls Royce so I don't have a dime in my name. Sin. I buy into it, and when I appropriate it, then it's sin. Okay? And real sin. As to his death, he died to sin once for all. See? Sin, capital S, killed him, right? It was the industrial, military, religious complex that killed him. Sin. You see? As to his life, he lives to God, his Father. You see? Now, so you too must think of yourselves, not psych yourself up, realize that you too are dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus. Sin has no more power over you. You want to die to sin and never sin again? You can do it. It costs effort, pain, fidelity, but you can live. Look at Padre Pio. That doesn't mean we all don't have these tiny little things that happen to us until our whole body's transformed. Look at Mother Teresa. Sinless, almost. You know, they say 95% of the resurrection is accomplished in the saints by the time they die. So that's the baptism. What a gift, huh? And we're joined to Christ. Physically, by water. Accedit verbum ad alimentum et fit sacramentum. And so this baptism is this, we're bound to Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. Huh? And, as Paul says, if you want it, sin will have no more power over you. You don't have to be afraid of the government. Don't have to be afraid of the market. You don't have to worry about the rate of exchange. You don't have to worry about being tempted. You'll have the strength. You're finished with it. That takes practice. And it takes yielding to the grace. You see, Christ lives in us. We are baptized into his death. It's the first line of this text, right? So Christ, fixed in the act of love in which he died, lives in us. And whenever we yield to him, we can put sin to death and live to God. That's the message. You can change. I remember talking like this, and somebody put up their hand and said, "You mean you can change?" I said, "Exactly what I mean. Exactly what I mean. You can change."